I will take you from the nations. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is David Jones, and you're listening to From Stone to Flesh. Shalom, everybody. Welcome to this week's edition of From Stone to Flesh. I want to share with you this week on some things on the weekly cycle that we've been going through here. We go through the yearly cycle at Ruach, and just a lot of really good things in there that I would like to share with you. And so it just falls in line with everything that we've been doing. So before we get into that, I want to make sure that you know how to contact us and how to explore other teachings and other things that we may have, and just different things that you might like. So the best way is to go to our website. That's www.ruachonline.com. That's R-U-A-C-H online.com. And from there, you can access our Instagram and Facebook, Vimeo, a lot of teachings on free teachings on Vimeo, and our YouTube channel, Twitter, a lot of things on there that you can access, as well as you can shoot us an email or contact us that way too. So this week I want to get into Shemot. We're starting the book of Exodus, Shemot, which also means names. So we're going to discuss some things regarding the character of Yah, the character of Israel, and the character of the nations. And we learn that a person's name is not just what you call them, but a person's name can also mean their character. And we need to make sure that we reflect the character of the one that we serve. So we've got a lot of really good stuff to get into, and so I don't want to prolong that. Let's jump right into this, okay?
What does Shemot mean? Names. And so in here we find people talk about the Exodus being the central theme or the main theme of this book. Well, if the Exodus was the main theme of the book, then after the Exodus happened, it would be over, right? But there's more that's involved here. I submit to you, the Exodus is the foundation for the book. It's a requirement for the book, but we have to know who we're dealing with. This is what we set up as we ended the book last week, you know, Bereshit. We started talking about Yosef. We started talking about Israel. We started to talk about identity and who the people were, because there's constantly this battle that we see in the scripture of struggling to maintain or to rediscover your identity. And there's no exception in that tonight. Because we see Shemot, we see names, we see also character. And so what we have in this book is we find the character, the heart, if you will, of Yahweh given to his people. He shows us his character in this book. And he reveals it to his people. And so there's some exciting things that we're going to get into in here tonight, okay? The first thing I'd like to address is, as it was in Bereshit, you know, like when you hear people talking about the book of John, what's the opening line of John? John 1:1, in the beginning. Okay, so that's alluding for us to go back to the beginning. Well, I submit to you the same holds true here. If we're going to find the things that are to happen prophetically and the things that are to happen in days to come, we need to take a look back to see what has already been, because truly, there's nothing new under the sun, and the things that will be are the things that we've already seen. So how does a father deal with his people? How does he deal with the nations that oppress his people? And how does he deal with his people being rebellious and being obedient? So we find all of this given into this book, not just this parsha, but in this book. And so we're going to see some really neat things in here. So along the lines of we see to the end of things given from the beginning, let's go back and take a look at this. Isaiah 46:10 says he declares the end from where? The beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. This Exodus imagery, you know, because when we think of the Exodus, it wasn't just, okay, guys, we're leaving, let's go. There are things that had to happen, right? I mean, the plagues, the judgments, the great and awesome works, the amazing things, all the people, and you know, it was a judgment on every deity that Mitzrayim held, each of the plagues. And so we find all of these things in there, but it's not the only place we see it, because we see it in Revelation as well. Because Revelation 11, 15 through 19, the seventh messenger sounded, and there came a loud voice in the heavens saying, the reign of this world has become the reign of our master and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting before Elohim on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Elohim, saying, we give you thanks, O Yahweh El Shaddai, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Okay, verse 18. And what happened? The nations were enraged, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead to be judged. So judgment going forth, and the nations raging, but judgment going forth and happening, to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the set apart ones. He gave reward to those who were obedient and brought them out, and to those who fear your name, small and great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the dwelling place of Elohim was open in the heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his dwelling place. And there came to be lightnings, voices, thunders, and an earthquake, and great hail. Now, this is some images that we get at Mount Sinai as well, but couldn't we say we see some of these in the judgments and the plagues that went forth in Egypt too? See? And so all of these things kind of work in together. The things that we've seen, we're going to see again. And so what is the heart of the Father? That he brings his people out of the nations that are holding them captive. But yet, how's he going to do that? And what's it going to look like? And what's the end result? So there's a lot to consider here when you start looking at it. All right, so the name of the book is Shemot. Shemot. Shem is the word for name. Okay, Shem is the word for name. It's also the name for someone's character. Because what you call someone, it's not just a name. Biblically speaking, when you talk about someone's name, it's not just what you call them. You're talking about who they are. You're talking about their attributes. You're talking about their characteristics. You're talking about them as a person, not just what they were called, right? And we see that as we go a little step further, because Shem is also the root of the word neshama, which is sometimes translated as soul. So the soul of the man, we can determine by their character. See, makes sense? And so what they called them was based on who they were, not necessarily what they wanted to say about them, but who they were. Right? And again, the breath of man is character. It's what makes him who he is. And I have here, the name of an individual is more than an identifier, but it is descriptive of his character, or you could say his breath. So we're talking about identity again. And in Shemot, we're talking names, but we're talking about identity. The people of Israel, when they were in Mitzrayim, did they really know who they were? I mean, they say, okay, we're Hebrew, but what's the big deal about that? Were they just another group of people in the nations, or were they something more than that? Were they a people who were prophesied to be a great people? Were they a people who were prophesied to carry the name and the heart of their God? So what happens is they may have remembered enough to call themselves Hebrew, but did they lose what that meant? The character of a Hebrew is not to be a slave to Egypt. The character of a Hebrew is to show forth the presence of the God that they serve. Okay? So much like what I have here for us, maybe if remembered their name but forgot where their home was supposed to be. They got comfortable in Egypt. I mean, I know that's a hard thing to fathom. Okay, comfortable might not be the best choice of words. But when they were leaving and when they're in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt because they were familiar with their surroundings. Sometimes we get more familiar with our bondage and get uncomfortable with the means of escape of the bondage. Does that make sense? I mean, technically, no, it doesn't really make sense, but we understand we do that. We fear what we don't know. We fear what we don't understand. And so we get comfortable where we're at. And the Father said, where you're at is not where I've called you to be. Your end is not to be here as a slave in Egypt. Your end is not for you and your children to die in bondage. I'm going to bring you out. And no, it's not going to be comfortable, and it's going to be a fight, and it's going to be hard. But just wait till you see the promises I have in store for you. See, so these are the things that we have to keep in mind as well. And this is what was before the children of Israel. Here they were. They were Hebrew, but did they forget the promise to Abraham? We're not told specifically if they remembered it or forgot it. So we kind of have to go by on what's going on in their actions. I mean, did they know that a deliverer was supposed to come? How did they know a deliverer was supposed to come? I mean, the prophecy that Yahweh gave to Abraham says 400 years they're going to be down, but I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them back. They're going to come out of that land, and I'm going to judge that land. So somewhere along the line, was this remembered? Was this told? Sure. Okay? All right. So we are citizens, but where are we citizens? They say, well, I'm American, right? Okay. But the question is, do we identify more with physical things than the spiritual things? Keep in mind, the country that you were a citizen of here on this earth, you need to operate and function as a citizen of that country. But yet we can work and function as ambassadors of a greater kingdom. It's interesting, because where do you put an embassy? Wherever an embassy is, whatever country it's in, it is considered the soil of the country it represents. If we have an embassy in Jerusalem, that's considered American soil. Even though it's not, it's considered. Okay? So if we can be ambassadors for the kingdom of the Most High, what does that mean? Though we may live all over the globe in countries that are scattered all over, we can walk and represent and function as those who represent the kingdom of the Most High. We are citizens of that kingdom. And if we are citizens of that kingdom, though we live in all the nations, we need to identify as Israel. You know why? Because in this world, we have nation pitting against nation, people against people. We have wars and people not getting along just based on where they're from. If we can identify that we are Israel and we are part of that kingdom of the Most High, it doesn't matter where we are from, we are identifying ourselves as one family. And that is where our focus needs to remain. Okay, like Peter says, friends, I urge you as aliens and what kind of residents? Temporary residents. Not to give in to the desires of your old nature, which keep warring against you. So we are citizens, but where are we citizens? See? And it's like one of the things, I heard someone say this, I can't remember who, I'm thinking it was Mike Clayton, but I'm not 100% certain. He said, we need to lose the hyphen in our name. You know, I am a so-and-so American, and so-and-so American. So what happened to just American? And the principle is not to be American. The principle is, well, I'm an American Israeli. How does that fit? You know? No, we need to identify as Israel. And that's the amazing thing, is we can identify as the people of Israel no matter where we are throughout the world. And where we're at, it's not going to function differently. We're not trying to rise up and take over America. But what we're trying to do is make the place where we're living a better place. See? And so we're Israel. And that is where our identifying factor needs to remain. Jeremiah 46, 27 and 28 says, but as for you, do not fear, O my servant Yaakov, and do not be discouraged, Israel, for look, I am saving you from where? From afar. And that doesn't mean like the house is burning down. You know, we're in the south. From afar. So, saving you from afar. And descendants from the land of their captivity, and Yaakov shall return. All right? And then it says, you shall have rest and be at ease with no one disturbing. Verse 28, do not fear, Yaakov, my servant, declares Yahweh, for I am with you. Though I make a complete end of the Gentiles, of the nations to which I have driven you, yet I do not make a complete end of you, but I shall reprove you in right ruling and by no means leave you unpunished. So what he's saying is, no matter where we're at, the nations where we are, he's going to bring us out. And that kind of sounds like what he was saying about Mitzrayim, about Egypt, about bringing the people out there as well. He said he was going to bring them out, and he did. He says he's going to bring us out from all of the nations and from wherever we are, and he will. But again, what all does that look like? Exodus 1. So here we are. So these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with him. Each man, each house, each tribe, they came with Israel into Mitzrayim. Understand, they had their own homes. They had their own families. They had their own identity. Each was an individual. They were their own person. But yet, they identified as a whole. Even though they were from one of the brothers, one of the tribes, they identified as a whole. And here in Egypt, we find that they're trying to break them. They're trying to divide them. They're trying to split them up. And they're trying to cause them to surrender, you know, to break their will, right? I mean, we have it. What did Pharaoh say when Moshe said, come, let my people go? He says, no, they got too much time on their hands. They need to work harder so that way they won't have time to go worship their God, right? So this is it. These are some things that they're addressing. But what we can't forget is that Yahweh made promises to Avraham. And this whole thing about going down to Egypt and coming out of it was just one part of that promise that we're to see, right? All right, so during the cutting of covenant, Yahweh declared his word, and then he walked between the pieces. We've talked about that before, right? That it was Yahweh, I believe it was Yahweh and Yeshua that walked between the pieces, and it was Yeshua that kept the covenant on Abraham, in Abraham's stead, which is why Galatians 3 makes sense. Okay? So Genesis 15, 13. So he says to Avram, know of surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and you shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will I judge, and afterward they shall come out in great substance. And so what we find, when the why did he wait till this blessing, to the these promises, why did he wait till making covenant when this animal was split? Because he's trying to show him, though Israel is to be split, though Israel is to be divided, though Israel is attempted to be broken, I will gather Israel and I will bring them out of wherever they are. Though they are oppressed, though even they may have spilled their blood wherever they're at, I will raise them up and I will bring them out. And that is where we have to maintain promise, and that is where we have to maintain hope. In the end, there's only one winner standing, and it's going to be Yahweh. Amen. So Exodus 1:8. So there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Yosef. So a king that rose up that did not acknowledge or know Yosef and how he played a role in Mitzrayim. Either he didn't know or he didn't care, right? Now you know how kingdoms are. You have kings and political powers and always coming over and taking over each other, and these things were always happening, right? But what we find is, so somehow there came to be a king that didn't know Yosef. And that could mean he either didn't know who he was or he didn't care to acknowledge him at all. Okay? And either way, could be the case. But what happens here is, if we don't know the backstory to something, we will act inappropriately and make mistakes based on a skewed understanding of the facts. Sometimes what you see is not what you think you see. That sounds weird, but it's true. Sometimes what we see, we interpret what we see, and that may not necessarily be what's actually going on in front of us. Okay? So we have to stop and understand the backstory on some things sometimes to get accurate context. It's like when we're reading scripture. We can take a scripture and pull it completely out of context and make it say just about anything we want it to. But the end result of that is we're going to be going down a road you don't want to go down, right? So in order to properly interpret scripture, sometimes we got to read the whole book. Sometimes we got to get more information and to see what's the context of what's being said. What's the backstory, all right? So Israel is pictured here as characterless, faceless, bereft of leadership. Think about it. A king arose. How was it so quick and easy for them to take him over? How were they so easily oppressed? And there was no leader to actually stand up and lead the people? You know, see, don't get me wrong. We're told in the scripture that there were elders in Israel, because when Moshe came to Egypt, he first talked to the elders in Israel. So there were elders in Israel. But where were the leaders? Because sometimes we need the people that are going to stand up for what's right and to help lead the people into what is needed to happen. Okay? Sometimes the elders aren't capable of that physically, right? I mean, Moshe was 120 years old when he passed. And back up a few years when Amalek attacked, was he out there on the battlefield with them? No, even though he did play his part in it, and it was physical, but he didn't go pick up a sword with them. He had a separate role, right? So sometimes that's the way it is. So not everyone is willing to pay the prices sometimes. So where are the people that were willing to pay the prices to stand up to this Pharaoh who rose up and to say, you're not going to take Israel captive? Granted, Yahweh said this was going to happen, okay? But the point still remains. Are we, so just because he said it's going to happen, does that mean we're supposed to just let it happen when someone's trying to oppress you? I mean, aren't you biblically said you can defend yourself, your home, your family? Again, so all these things play a factor. So, because the shepherds did not hold to their responsibility, the people suffered. Now, that's a lot, isn't it? It says, Ezekiel 34:8, as I live, Adonai Elohim swears, because my sheep have become prey. My sheep have become food for every wild animal since there was no shepherd. Since my shepherds didn't look for my sheep, and instead my shepherds fed themselves, but not my sheep. Numbers 27:16-17 says, let Adonai, God of the spirits of all human beings, appoint a man to be over the community, to go out and to come in ahead of them, to lead them out, to bring them in, so that Adonai's community will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the question is, did Yahweh say that there had to be perfect people in place to lead the people to be shepherds? No. You know why? They don't exist. There's only one who was perfect. That's Yeshua. And if you're looking for faults, you're going to find them. It's just the way it is. We're human. We all have faults. We all have things we're dealing with in our life. We all stumble. We all fall. Things happen. But that doesn't mean that we don't get back up and get back in the course and get back into what we're supposed to do, right? Scripture says that a righteous man falls. What does he do? He's been fall seven times. He gets back up, right? So these are the things that we are addressing. So again, in Exodus 1:8, it says, so there arose a king over Egypt. It doesn't say a new king came to be or the succession of leadership, you know, birth through that. It says one arose. This is implying a takeover. Okay, this is implying a takeover. And here's an interesting thought you may or may not have come across. The Hyksos were foreign invaders who overran Egypt in the 17th century BCE. Okay, the Egyptians called these kings rulers of foreign lands. Translated from Egyptian as Hegekes, Greek authors rendered this as Hyksos, which mistranslates as shepherd kings. Shepherd kings. In other words, they would have been Semitic in origin. And this reason, many scholars believe them to be Semitic. So what we have here, Brad Scott says has this to say about the Hyksos. He says the kings of the earth were kings of foreign lands. They came in on horses from the north and the east around 1720 BCE, possibly around Mount Seir, and they mixed with the people. They were undocumented with spurious backgrounds, origins technically unknown. Right? They brought the Egyptians the chariot. What are chariots made out of? Iron. Well, who settled in an area where iron was prevalent? Cain. And horses and a composite bow. And what happens now? You get chariots, iron, and the composite bow, and now you're setting them up for war now, aren't you? Okay? They're wanderers. They have no country. And they set up shop in other countries, and they take over. They come to an area, they populate it, and they take over by majority. Right? All right, here's more information. They worship the god Set. Set in the Hebrew means to surround and destroy, to run to and fro, to wander. If you add the noon to that, noon is life, right? To wander around and seek to destroy life, you have Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the one who roams around to try to destroy life, who wanders to and fro through the earth, seeing who he can destroy. History records them as invaders. It is Palash, similar to Palestine, also Palestine. These are just side notes, okay? May or may not be directly connected. It's just one of those similar words. Around 1530, they were driven off, which would have been around the time of the Exodus-ish. In rabbinic literature, the Hyksos are called the thorns. This is a metaphor for Esau, like trying to choke the seed out, trying to choke that out. Ages of Chaos by Emmanuel Velikovsky, he says the Hyksos are Amalekites, Esau. All just food for thought, but could it be that this is a people, an outside group, that rose up to power that didn't like Israel anyway. See? So, verse 9. So Pharaoh says to his people, behold, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. He says, Am B'nai Israel. This is the first time this phrase, Am B'nai Israel, is used. Okay? He's acknowledging them as a people, which is interesting because when he's also talking against them, he says, let us get them before they get us, kind of thing. He calls them it. He doesn't just call them Israel. He calls them it. He's acknowledging them as a people, but at the same time, he's trying to dehumanize them so that they can oppress them. That's not the first time this has happened, has it? Call them as a certain people so they can identify them, and then call them inhuman so they can oppress them. When else has this happened in history? Yeah. So, Pharaoh recognizes them as a people. But the people were losing their identity in the midst of the hardship. This is what was happening. The people were losing their identity and who they were in the midst of life being hard and difficult. Their faith was struggling because life was hard. And have we ever done that? Yeah, absolutely. You know, why is it that when things start going, you know, difficult, sometimes we struggle? And it's like we've never been promised that it's going to be very easy. We've never been told it's going to be just a clear road with no problems at all. And then when we're really down, we're faced with the choice of shaking our fist at God or crying out to Him. We have the choice. And then when we're doing great, you say, thanks God, you got me back on my feet, I don't need you now. See, it's human nature, okay? It's the way people respond. So again, what about Genesis 12:2? It says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. But Israel throughout history has been addressed as many different names. You know, first is Am. Am is a people. Goy is a nation. And some people may take problem or issue with this. Oh, they're not Goy. You know, okay, but Goy just means nation. Goyim is nations. Okay? So, and again, we find in scriptures that we've already read, you are going to be a great nation. The word is Goy. Okay? Goy does not mean pagan, so we can't really take issue with that phrase. Okay? Goy just means a nation. Kahal is a congregation or an assembly. Again, this is a gathering together. Edah is a community. And there are others that have been listed to calling Israel. But my point is, Israel has been called by many different names, but yet they had not lost their identity as Israel. Even today, whose name are they called by? Israel. Even though we're not seeing the totality of all Israel being gathered back together yet, they are still called by the name of Israel. So when we're grafted in, what are we grafted to? Israel, right? So we are part of that community. So Exodus 1:22, there was going to be a deliverer that is to arise. Pharaoh says he's going to take action against this. And what does he do? Pharaoh gave order to all his people. Notice he says he didn't just give the order to the Hebrews. This order was given to the Egyptians as well. Every boy that is born, throw in the river, but let the girls live. Why would he say every boy that is born, throw in the river, but let the girls live? Could it be because they were unsure if their deliverer would be Hebrew or Egyptian? Or shall I say, a Hebrew that looked Egyptian? They didn't know where this deliverer for Israel was going to come from. Was he going to come from Israel or these people? Or was he going to come from the other nations? Was he going to come from here? Where is he coming from? So to try to cut this off, they killed all the sons that were born. That's why Moshe was put in the river. Right? Matthew 2:16, we also see this. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. This was the assignment that Pharaoh gave, essentially. It's really the same thing, right? So what happens with Moshe? Moshe is put in the river, he's put in the basket, or it's ark, the word teva is ark. So he's put in the ark, and he goes down, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him, raises him. She drew him out of the water, thus Moshe, right? And he grew in Mitzrayim, and then he sees an Egyptian beating one of his brothers, which this says something. It's saying that there's a certain point in time when he recognized and realized that he was not Egyptian, that he was Hebrew. I wonder if maybe it could have been circumcision that gave it away, right? And the phrase that's used there where he says that he saw this Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, the word that's used there for beating could very well translate as killing, which Egypt was entitled to do to their slaves. And Moses wanted to step in because he did not want to see that happen, right? So he killed the Egyptian. And then what did he do? Then he ran. Why? Justice, right? He didn't want Pharaoh coming after him once it was found out that he knew what had happened. So he ran into the wilderness. There he runs into Yitro's daughters. Oh boy. Yitro's shepherd daughters. Hardworking women, weren't they? And he met them at a well. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on at the well, isn't there? He met them at the well, and he ran off the shepherds that were trying to run off Yitro's daughters. And he helped water Yitro's flock. And they go back to Yitro, and they're like, this Egyptian came and delivered us. And he's like, where is this man? Why isn't he back here? What, you just left him there? Bring him back in. Let's talk to him, right? And he ends up with Zipporah. And he ends up tending the flock. He's married. He becomes a shepherd. And he forgets about going back to Egypt, kind of, because he gets called back, right? Just when he thinks he's free, they suck him back in, right? All right. So Exodus 3:2. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame out of the fire in the midst of the bush. This word for bush is also the word for thorn bush. Keep that in mind. Out of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here we are, we're at the burning bush. And it says that it was on fire, but it was not consumed. And this is an interesting thought, because what difference does it make what kind of bush it is? Well, none, really. It was still an amazing sight to see. But how much more depth do we get once we find out that it could very well have been a thorn bush? The word sine is used meaning a prick or bramble or bush or thorns. What do thorns represent in Scripture? Affliction, like Avraham. You know, the ram was caught in what kind of bush? He was caught in the thorns, in the thickets, and he was tangled up, right? And what about Yeshua? They gave him a crown of thorns. And so thorns represent affliction. We find in Psalm 91:15 says, when he calls on me, I answer him, and I am with him in distress, and I deliver him and esteem him. So when they cry out in their affliction, Yahweh says he will deliver. And what is happening here? He has heard the cries of the people in Egypt. He has heard their affliction. And the time has now come for him to act on behalf of the promise that he gave. Thus, the deliverer is being prepared to be sent. Okay? Exodus 3:4. And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, and Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. So what we have here, consider this, voices from the bush. Where else do we get pictures like this? Where else do we find things like this happening in Scripture? Voices from the bush. Shemot, Yahweh, right? The voice in the bush. What about the voice from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Hasatan, when he was talking to Chava, Eve, he says, what? Now, did God really say, don't eat from any tree? So what we have here is two different, very distinct voices coming forth from the bushes or trees, and the question is, which one are you going to listen to? I've heard some people put it, and I'm not really saying one way or the other. I've just heard it said that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe the tree of life has thorns on it. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It's just midrash, you know, food for thought. So here, there's voices that are coming forth. Which voice from which tree are you going to listen to? And what we find here is Yahweh calls Moshe to go to Mitzrayim and deliver his people. Now, there's a purpose to this deliverance. Okay, the purpose to the deliverance, we say, well, the purpose of the deliverance was to bring them to this place called Israel that he told Abraham. But, okay, guys, that's not exactly what we're looking at here. The purpose of bringing them out of Egypt was to bring them to the mountain. Because once they come out of Egypt, they couldn't go straight to the promise. They were not equipped. They were not prepared. They would have ended up back in bondage. So what he had to do was he had to bring them from Mitzrayim. Then he had to bring them to the mountain where he could show them his words, show them his promises, where he could equip them and what they need to walk and to show them how to live. And it's the same thing for us. When the Father redeemed us, he doesn't just turn us loose to our own devices to do whatever we think. He redeems us, and then we have to go to his word to see what his heart and his desires are for us so we could walk in his ways that he says is life, that he says is blessing, and that he says is his heart that he desires to see in the earth. That's our responsibility, right? So we come out from bondage, we got to go to the mountain. If we bypass the mountain, we're missing the point, all right? And he says, many today want to proclaim faith in Yeshua, but they have no desire to walk in the faith of Yeshua. What does that mean? We say we want to have faith in Yeshua, but then it says we're supposed to walk as he walked, do what he did. And people want to talk about the signs, wonders, and miracles, but don't have anything to say about keeping the Moedim, keeping Shabbat, about reading the Word, about any of these things. Exodus 3:12. So he says, I will surely be with you. Hey, guys, isn't this strike a chord with what Yosef said last week? Yahweh will surely deliver you from this place. And when you do, bring my bones, right? Well, here, Yahweh is saying, I will surely be with you. Your sign that I have sent you, I love this, the sign that I have sent you will be that when you have led the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Don't you find that amazing? Your sign that I have sent you will be when you've already done it and you bring him back here. See, we don't really like that, do we? If we ask God for a sign, no, God, you've got to give me a sign before I do anything. In other words, we don't have any faith. God says, I'll give you this sign, but it's going to happen when you get back here. And what did he give them when they came back there and went to the mountain? He gave them his word. What was the sign? the word being inscribed, the word being delivered to them. Essentially, here's the word, now get it in your heart, right? Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Who? All nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Yaakov, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, the law, and the word of Yahweh from Yerushalayim. When we go to the mountain, we expect to see his word. When we go to the mountain, we expect to hear his word and to have it directed and established toward us. And if we don't, then we're looking for the wrong things. If all we're doing is looking for the thunder and the lightning and the signs, wonders, and miracles, we're missing the point of, so now what happens when we leave the mountain and we have to walk? We don't know how. Okay? Exodus 3:13. So Moshe says to God, look, when I appear before the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, which is important. He says, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, right? So that's something to keep in mind. And they ask me, what is his name? What am I to tell them? Well, there's a lot of questions that can be directed right here at this point. When he says, what is his name? Do they want to know literally what name he is called by, or do they want to know about whose authority are you hereby? Do they want to know the character of the God that had sent him? Do they want to know, so what does he say he's going to do? How is this going to be established? Because remember, a person's name reveals their identity, not just what you call them, but who they are, right? So he says, so when I go, and they're going to say, so by whose name are you telling us this? Something to consider, isn't it? So why would they ask? Could it be that they wanted to know the one who would deliver them? Well, of course they would. But they wanted to know if Moshe came on his own authority or not. Hey, Moshe, are you just some guy that's going to get us all killed? Or did God really send you? In other words, Moshe went to the elders among Israel, and the elders questioned him to make sure he was legit. How many people today come in, I'm a prophet, but they're never questioned. They're never checked out. They're never looked into to make sure that they're legit, that yes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent this person. So this was what the elders were doing. And Yeshua says, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Again, these are just some things that we're looking at. Yeshua says, if he sends someone, we receive them, then it's honoring. Okay? But if we say, no, I'm not going to receive this person, and they were sent, what's going to happen? Yeah, that's not going to go well, is it? So here, Moshe went, and if the elders would have said, nope, we don't believe that Yah has sent you, we would be reading a completely different story, right? So what he says, so when I ask them who sent me, who do I tell them? And this is where we get the rendition of I am that I am, right? And they say, you know, so I am has sent me. And so his name is I am. I don't necessarily ascribe to that. I mean, I'm not like flat out opposed to someone saying this, because especially following in line of someone's name is their character, right? But I'm thinking more along the lines of this is more of a declaration, more of an attribute than it is a name. What do I mean by that? Because when you read the rest of everything else in context, he doesn't say, you know, tell them, I am sent me. Read through everything else and then see what he says and put it all together, okay? And that's where we get a broader picture of what he's really saying. Because the word there for I am is Ihiyeh in the Hebrew. Ihiyeh asher Ihiyeh. Ihiyeh is a form of the word Hayah, which means to exist. In other words, it's a form of I will be. Ihiyeh, it's I will be. So what he's telling him, when they ask you who sent you, you tell them, I'm going to be with them. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because, you know, sometimes we can question ourselves out of obedience, right? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Tell them, I am with them. And then he says more. He doesn't just stop there. If he just stopped there, then I would be inclined to agree that this is a name, okay? But he doesn't. Again, this is a form of Hayah. The Talmud, Berachot 9b, explains God's response as follows. Go tell the Israelites, I will be who I will be, and I will be with you in this exile, and I will be with you in future exiles. Again, he's just telling them, I'm going to be with you. Okay? Could it be the people forgot the name or the character of the one that they serve? Maybe, maybe not. Could they be questioning, why has God allowed us this oppression? Why are we suffering? Right? If we are his people, how come I'm going through these things? Guys, sometimes it's just we live in a fallen world and sin is present. But sometimes it's an issue, like he told, I have raised Pharaoh up for the purpose of crushing him so that the world can see his power and his glory. He says, I have raised him up so that I will be glorified in him. How is he going to be glorified in Pharaoh when he demolishes him? Okay? So maybe that a lot of these things are happening so that the presence of Yahweh could be seen. Much like when Yeshua was asked, hey, who sinned that this person was born blind? That's a weird question. You say, well, his parents sinned so the kid is born blind? Or did the kid sin in the womb that he's born blind? I mean, what are you trying to say here? And Yeshua said, nobody. Well, then why is he blind? But to show the glory of Yahweh, and he healed him. Sometimes we have to go through something just because Yahweh says he wants to do something in our life for others to see. So, Exodus 3:15. So God said further to Moshe, say this to the people of Israel. Again, so it's not just I will be. He says, say this, right? Yahweh Elohei Avoteinu, or Avoteichem, sorry. Yahweh, the God of your fathers. That's different, isn't it? The God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov has sent me to you. So that's a direct answer to his question, is it not? So when I say, who sent me, who sent you to us, is what he's saying. He says, answer, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. Again, that's direct. Who sent you? He sent me. Okay? Interesting, though. Because he continues to say, this is my name forever. What is his name forever? Yahweh Elohei Avoteichem. Yahweh, the God of your fathers. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered for how long? Forever. Generation after generation. Forever. Right? So again, even just by saying and calling him I am, are we negating the fact that he desires for us to be called Yahweh Elohei Avoteichem, the God of our fathers? Because if we do, that changes the focus a little bit, doesn't it? If we can say that he is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, then that forces us to recognize our connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if we call him by some other name, we don't have to acknowledge Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we can form our own little group without acknowledging them. So again, to change the name of the one we serve is to change the character that he desires for us, right? Jeremiah 23, 25 to 32 says, I've heard what the prophets prophesying lies in my name are saying. They're prophesying lies in his name. So what does that mean? Does that mean that they're pronouncing his name just the right way and they're still telling lies? No, they're saying this is what Yahweh is saying. This is his character. This is what he desires. This is what he's telling us. And they're lying to the people. I'm going to throw this out there. If we think, and by no means do I think we need to look down upon his name. I think we need to hold it and reverence it and to honor it above all else. The problem is none of us were there when Yahweh spoke it to Moshe and Aharon to tell us exactly how to pronounce it. If we think that if we could just pronounce his name just the right way, and that's the only way we can honor him, and then he will move on our behalf, we are actually entering into realms of witchcraft because we're using his name like an incantation. To operate in his name is to operate in his character. And further, Scripture says that he will come back with a name nobody knows but himself. I think that's something to consider. I think we need to honor him the best we can with what we have. We need to honor him with the revelation that we have that he's given us. And let's face it, there's a point that we all could be wrong. Nonetheless, because we do not have the absolute, we need to be careful to not be extremely dogmatic about what someone has saying. Well, we say it this way, that way, or the other way, because there we're just bordering divisiveness and getting into other things that we really shouldn't be anyway as well. We need to be tempered in the heart of the Father, okay? And we need to operate in his name more than we need to make sure we're calling him by the right name. Because if we're operating in his name, I believe he will reveal his name to his people. At the right time, everything's going to be revealed anyway. So they're saying, I've had a dream. And how long will this go on? Is my word in the hearts of the prophets who are prophesying lies, who are prophesying the deceit of their own minds? The prophets are prophesying out of their own minds, out of their own hearts, out of their own things. And the people are eating it up, right? Why? Because it's what the people want to hear. They like to use the prophets like soothsayers. They like to use the prophets like psychics, right? It says, and again, with their dreams, they keep telling each other, they hope to cause my people to forget my name, to remove them from his character, like Balaam and Balak. Balaam said, I can't curse the people, but we can cause them to remove themselves from the character of Yahweh, thus opening the doors for sin to come in. It says, their ancestors forgot my name when they worshiped Baal. Verse 28, so if a prophet has a dream, let him tell it as a dream, but if someone who has my word should speak my word faithfully. What do the chaff and wheat have in common, asked Adonai? Isn't my word like a fire, asked Adonai, like a hammer shattering rocks? So I am against the prophets, says Adonai, who steal my words from each other. Verse 31, I am against the prophets, says Adonai, who speak their own words and add, he says. Notice this. Yahweh is not speaking against prophets. He's speaking against certain prophets, false prophets. Okay? It says, I am against those who concoct prophecies out of fake dreams or visions, says Adonai. They tell them, and by their lies and arrogance, they lead my people astray. I didn't send them, I didn't commission them, and they don't do this people any good at all, says Adonai. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who what? Bear my name. He didn't say if my people who speak my name. If my people who bear my name, who wear my name, who have my name in them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Well, that's a big problem, isn't it? Because the more we think we know, the more proud and arrogant we get. But we're not going to cause anything to happen until we become humble. Amazing thing about being humble, either you have it or you don't. And if you're not, God can work it in you, right? Who humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and do what? Heal their land. Psalm 91:14. Because he loves me, I will rescue him. Because he knows my name, I will protect him. What does it mean, because he knows my name, I will protect him? Does it mean that he has to know exactly how it's pronounced, or does it mean he knows who he is? He knows the God that he serves. I will rescue him. Because he knows my name, I will protect him. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am Adonai. That is my name. So is Adonai his name? No, Adonai is a title. So what does it say in the Hebrew? What does it say in the scripture? It says, Ani Yod He Vav He, Hu Shmi. I am Ani Yod He Vav He, that is, and he says, this is my name. So again, we're given his name, we're just not told specifically how to say it. Isaiah 51:15. I am Yahweh, your God, who stirs up the sea, who makes its waves roar. Adonai Tzavaot, Yahweh Tzavaot is his name. He has many names. Okay? And this is kind of one of the points. He has many names. Who's to say that we are calling him by just one of them? He is one God. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. But we find his character being revealed in many different places to his people. And they called him by what they needed him to be right now. So he said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, I did not reveal myself to them. But if you go back in the scriptures, you can see where it is declared he had spoke Yod Heh Vav Heh to them. So how does he say, I didn't reveal myself to them by my name, Yod Heh Vav Heh? It meant he was showing them what they needed right here at this point. He was not showing them the totality of who he was, right? Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people will know my name, and therefore on that day they will know that I am the one speaking. Here I am. So Exodus 3:15. So he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. So it says forever, Zeh Shmi Leolam. Leolam is forever. Okay? So this is my name forever. Interesting, though, the word olam means it can also mean concealed. So you could say forever, but you could say concealed, huh? Or even ancient, or something that's perpetual or continual. But this olam that's written here is without the vav. In other words, even though I'm revealing this is my name forever, there's still a part of this that's yet to be revealed. I'm concealing a part of this.